right, open your Bibles to the book of Acts once again, and chapter 18. The book of Acts and chapter 18. On July the 16th in 1945, at 5:30 in the morning, the first atomic bomb was detonated. It was a 19 kiloton bomb that was nicknamed the Gadget. Kind of a fitting name, because nobody really knew what was going to happen when they detonated this thing. But anyway, they detonated it in the desert of New Mexico. And the place where they detonated that thing called the Gadget, today it is known as the White Sands Missile Range. But that's where the first atomic device was tested. Less than one month later, on August the 6th, 1945, by order of President Harry S. Truman, Colonel Paul Tibbets, the commander of a bomber named Enola Gay and his crew, dropped an atomic bomb called Little Boy over the city of Hiroshima. 3 days later, a second device was dropped over the city of Nagasaki. Because of that decision to use an atomic device, President Truman has been called everything from a heroic commander who made a difficult decision that brought a sudden and swift end to a very tragic war that was costing thousands of lives. He's been called everything from a heroic commander to a mass murderer and a war criminal, you know. Because of his decision, though, regardless of what your point of view is, and it really doesn't matter, but regardless of that, we see a very graphic illustration that sometimes leaders are called to make very hard choices. It's very easy for others to second guess, but then again, you have to remember, we don't have all of the information that they had. We don't have all of the things that they knew. And so it's easy for us to second guess and all of that, and yet the truth of the matter is, when you are in a place of leadership, there are times when you have to make very hard choices. Times when you have to make very hard decisions. And no matter what choice you make, there are always going to be some who are going to find fault. Regardless of which way you go, there's always going to be some who will second guess. There will always be some who will question what you have done. Now, with political leaders, when they make a hard choice like that, usually their decision is based on two things. Sometimes they base their decision on their convictions. They base their decision on their convictions. In other words, they make a decision that is based, this is what I believe is right, this is what I believe is best, and therefore I am making the decision, this is our course of action. And they make their decision based on convictions. There are times when a leader may not be so strong, and there are times when a leader will base his conviction on the polls. In other words, they will base their decision based on what they believe to be the popular view. They base their decision based on what they believe will be most helpful to their political career. What is right, what is wrong never enters their mind. What enters their mind is, what is going to promote me further in my political ambitions and in my political career? And so there are some leaders who will make a decision that is based on convictions. Some will base their decision based on the polls. Based on the polls. We may never enter into politics. In fact, God willing, my goal in life to never be a politician. Garbage collector, okay, I can handle that, but I don't want to be a politician. I have no desire to enter into politics. And so therefore, we may never be put in a position or in a place of leadership where our decisions are going to affect the course of a whole nation, or perhaps affect the course of a whole world history. But the fact of the matter is, all of us are going to be called to make decisions. We're going to be called to make decisions, and the basis for the decisions that we make in our life, and the basis of the decisions that we make in our homes, are going to be based on one of possibly three things. Our decisions, first of all, may be based on public perception. In other words, our decisions are based on this fact. How will my decision appear to others? How will other people view this decision that I am making? Many times we base decisions in our lives and in our homes, we base it on public perception. What is other people going to say? What is other people going to think? Or we may base our decisions on popular opinion. What is everybody else doing? What kind of decision is everybody else making in this regard? See? And so we allow our opinion to be based on what everybody else is doing. Popular opinion. Or, and I hope that every member of Heritage Baptist Church will follow this third one, we base our opinion, or we base our decision on biblical precept. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible say I ought to do in this matter? Regardless of what other people may think, regardless of how it's going to look, regardless of what everybody else is doing, what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? If our decisions are based on those first two things that I mentioned, public perception, popular opinion, if our decisions are based on those two things, let me just tell you right now that in your life and in your home, you are headed for disaster. You're headed for failure. If we are going to be successful in what God has called us to do, our priority should always be to follow God's will and to follow the leading of His Holy Spirit, and the way we know God's will and the way we discern the leading of the Holy Spirit is when we follow biblical principle. Because the will of God will never lead you to go contrary to this book. And the Spirit of God will never lead you to do anything that is contrary to the Word of God. And so if we're going to have the kind of life that we ought to have, if we're going to make the right kind of decisions, then we need to base our decisions on what does the Word of God have to say? What does the Word of God have to say? Now, the reason why I mention all of that this morning is simply because in the text that we're going to be looking at this morning, we're going to see that the Apostle Paul made a decision. The Apostle Paul made a decision in his life. And for centuries, theologians had debated. And theologians have argued over the decision. There are some, even today, who will tell you that the Apostle Paul, because of the decision that he made, there are some who will tell you even today that he was out of God's will. That he was out of God's will because of the decision that he made. There are some that will say that the Apostle Paul, with the decision that he made, made a terrible mistake which effectively ended his ministry. Others will say, it's a good decision. It was a right decision. It was what Paul should have done. It was what he should have done. Let's look at that decision this morning. You'll remember that Paul had come to the city of Corinth. And there in the city of Corinth, God had given to him a good ministry. He had given to Paul a fruitful ministry. And you remember that there were two leading Jewish citizens of Corinth who had been saved as a result of Paul's ministry there in the city of Corinth. First of all, there was a fellow by the name of Crispus, you remember. He was the chief ruler of the synagogue. And as a result of Paul's ministry, Crispus and all of his house turned from their Jewish traditions to put their faith and trust in the person of Jesus Christ. As a result of that, Crispus, of course, lost his position there in the synagogue, and a fellow by the name of Sosthenes was appointed to take his place. And you remember Sosthenes was beaten before Gallio, but Gallio really didn't care that much about it. But during that time, the Apostle Paul and the church at Corinth befriended Sosthenes, even though he wasn't a member of the church. He was not a believer yet. Yet they befriended him, they comforted him, they ministered to him, and as a result of that, Sosthenes was wonderfully saved. He was converted to faith in Christ. And eventually, we saw that he became a part of Paul's missionary team. Well, now we come to the text that we want to deal with today. From this section of Scripture, there are two main thoughts that I want us to consider together as we think about the decision that the Apostle Paul is going to make and that we're going to see here in the text together. First of all, I want us to consider, number one, the accusation of inconsistency. The accusation of inconsistency. And let's begin by noticing letter A, the background. The background. As we consider the background to this decision and to what we're going to find here in our text, I want you to notice a couple of things. First of all, there is Paul's plan. Paul's plan. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "And Paul, after this, tarried there yet a good while, and then took his leave of the brethren and sailed into Syria." In other words, what we find here is that the second missionary journey is coming to an end. Paul has finished ministering there in the city of Corinth, and now he boards a ship, and he is heading now back to Syria. He's heading back to his home church there in Antioch of Syria. The second missionary journey has come to an end, and now he is going back home to report on his missionary activities to his sending church. And so he made his way then from Corinth. He made his way there from Corinth to Caesarea, a seaport where he had apparently started a church in Romans 16:1, and also a place where he could begin his journey boarding a ship to make his way back to Syria. So we see his plan, but we also see his companions. Verse number 18 tells us that he had some people who were traveling with him. And the people traveling with him, the Bible says, were Priscilla and Aquila. They are traveling with him. And so here we see the plan that is stated, the background that is given. But then notice letter B, we see the difficulty. We see the difficulty. In verse number 18, the Bible says, "Having shorn his head in Caesarea, for he had a vow." He had a vow. Here is the point of contention. Here is the problem that is raised up. Paul had decided that he would take a Jewish vow, a Nazarite vow, to be exact. And because of that, many have said that the Apostle Paul was not consistent in his ministry, and he was not consistent in his faith. When a person took a Nazarite vow. And we're not going to take the time to do a study of it. You can do it on your own. It's found in Numbers chapter 6, verse 13 to verse number 21. But when a person took a Nazarite vow, there were several things that were involved in the taking of that vow. First of all, to take a Nazarite vow, the person who took the vow would not cut their hair. They would not cut their hair. They would allow it to grow long, and they would not cut their hair during the period of their vow. Also, during the period of their vow, they would not touch the fruit of the vine. They would not drink wine. They would not drink grape juice. In fact, they would not even eat grapes. Anything that came from the vine, they would not touch it during the period of their vow. And when their vow was fulfilled, they would then go to the temple in Jerusalem, and there they would cut their hair, and they would burn their hair on the altar, symbolizing the fulfillment of the vow. They would also then offer certain sacrifices on the altar as sacrifices of thanksgiving, sacrifices of praise to God. Now, during that was the Old Testament. Now, during the days of the Apostle Paul, things had changed. The nation of Israel had been scattered. Now there are Jews who are basically living all over the Roman Empire. And so therefore, in the days of the Apostle Paul, when a man fulfilled his Nazarite vow, he would cut his hair wherever he was. When the vow was ended, wherever he was, he would cut his hair in that place. But he would then carry his hair as quickly as possible, as soon as possible. He would carry his hair to the city of Jerusalem in order that it might be burned on the altar. And then there, while in Jerusalem, he would offer the required sacrifices for the fulfilling of a Nazarite vow. And so because the Apostle Paul, who had taken such a strong stand against legalism, he had taken such a strong stand declaring that Gentile believers are not under the law. Yet for him to take an Old Testament Jewish vow, there are some who see that as a contradiction. There are some who see it as a compromise. There are some who accuse Paul then of being inconsistent in his faith. Now I want you to notice letter C, the reason. The reason. And I want us to look at it from two different sides. Why did Paul take such a vow? Why did he take such a vow? Let's look at it first of all from the negative side. The negative side. If Paul took this vow, if, please draw a circle around that, if Paul took this vow in order to grow closer to God, if Paul took this vow in order to become more spiritual, if Paul took this vow for either one of those two reasons, then Paul was guilty of being inconsistent. Paul was guilty of going against the very stand that he has taken through all of his missionary journeys and dealing with Gentiles. If Paul did it because of those reasons. If Paul did it. You remember in Acts chapter 15, Paul had gone to battle with those Jews who declared that in order to be saved or in order to be spiritual, Gentiles had to follow certain Jewish laws, certain Jewish regulations. In order to be spiritual, they had to follow the act and the rite of circumcision. And Paul had gone to battle with those men. And Paul had debated them there in the city of Jerusalem. And as a result of that, you remember, it was determined that men are saved by the grace of God. Men are saved through faith in Jesus Christ without the works of the law. That was very clearly declared. Very clearly stated. And as a result of that conference there in Jerusalem, it was determined that that was the truth of the gospel, and letters were written, and Paul himself helped to carry those letters to the Gentile world, declaring that men are saved and men are spiritual before God, not by keeping the law, but they're saved and they're spiritual by having a right relationship with God. God through faith in Jesus Christ. That's it. That's it. So if Paul took a Jewish vow, if he was motivated to take this vow in order that he might be more spiritual, then yes, yes, he was inconsistent. And he was absolutely wrong. He was absolutely wrong. But let me just say to you this morning, when it comes to making judgments about the motives of others, we need to be very careful, don't we? We need to be very careful. When it comes to judging people and saying, well, you know, old so-and-so did so-and-so, and here's why he did it. Okay, you just stepped over the line. You don't know why he did it. You may have an idea, but you don't know what's in anybody's heart. All right? You don't know what is in the heart of another person. In fact, I'll take that a step further. According to the Word of God, you don't even know what's in your heart. Isn't that what the Bible says? The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? You don't even know what's in your heart. So be very careful when you start judging the motives of others. You're walking on very dangerous ground. You're walking on very dangerous ground. That's why I said, if Paul did this, and if Paul believed that, then he was wrong. Fact of the matter is, we don't know his motives. But let's look at it then from the positive side. Let's look at it from the positive side. Again, why did Paul take this vow? You might want to write this down. It's going to be eye-opening for you. You'll probably not find this in any other commentary anywhere in the world. I'm going to tell you. I'm going to answer the question. Why did Paul take this vow? You ready? Write it down. Here it is. I don't know. I don't know why he took it. And there's not an honest man in the world who knows why he took it. And the reason why we don't know, you might want to write this down too, is it's none of our stinking business. Oh, I'm sorry, I'm not supposed to say stinking while I'm preaching. It's none of our business. That's why we don't know. It's none of our business why he took the vow. It's between him and God. Between him and God. However, I think I might have an idea why he took it. I think I might have an idea why he took it. I think Paul, because of what he had been through, because of the depression that he had faced, and we talked about that before in Athens, and then coming to Corinth and surrounded by all of the wickedness of that city. And I think that it was during this time that Paul, in his own heart, recognized that he personally needed a time of rededicating himself completely and fully to God. And I think that's what this vow was all about. Now, I don't know. I might be wrong. I was one time. Think about that. I might be wrong. But I think it was a time for Paul of rededicating himself to the Lord. You remember while preaching in the synagogue at Corinth, Paul had been faced with opposition, and you remember we saw in verse number 6 how that those Jews, they opposed themselves. And you remember we defined what that meant. It simply meant that those Jews, they opposed themselves by going against their own scriptures. They opposed themselves and they blasphemed. Not only did they go against the Scriptures, but they dared to speak evil of the Lord Jesus Christ. They opposed themselves and they blasphemed. And as a result of that, Paul made a decision. The Bible says he shook his raiment and he said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles." In other words, Paul said, "I'm done with you folks. I've had it up to here. I'm done with you. I'm finished. From now on, I'm going to practice and focus on reaching Gentiles for Jesus Christ. I'm done with you Jews." And perhaps, okay, did you get that? Perhaps, as in maybe, okay, I'm guessing. That's what it really means. But perhaps the vow that Paul made was a vow rededicating himself to reach all men, Jew or Gentile, wherever they may be. Perhaps. Perhaps that was the motivation behind the vow. Certainly that would agree. That would certainly agree with what the Apostle Paul later on is going to write. Over in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse number 19, the Apostle Paul said, "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more." In other words, Paul said, "There came a time when I have rededicated myself. I'm no longer focusing on just one people group. Now my desire is to be a servant to all men that I might gain more for the Lord Jesus Christ." Notice he continues, "And unto the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might gain the Jews. And to them that are under the law as under the law, that I might gain them that are under the law. To them that are without law as without law, being not without law to God, but under the law to Christ, that I might gain them that are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might gain the weak." And then comes that great statement, "I am made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." But why did he make the statement? Notice it. "And this I do. This I do for the gospel's sake." Why did Paul make a vow? I think he just gave us the answer. It was for the gospel's sake. It was for the gospel's sake. Again, we're not told why Paul made the vow. It's none of our business. But I believe whatever the vow was, whatever the details of the vow were, I believe it was for the gospel's sake. I believe it was for the gospel's sake, and therefore I believe that Paul was totally consistent in his life, and he was totally consistent in his ministry, even though he, as a Jew, took a Jewish vow. Nothing wrong with that. Even though he was saved, there was nothing wrong with a Jew taking a Jewish vow, as long as the motive was right. As long as the motive was right. So I believe he was absolutely consistent. I believe he was totally consistent in his life and in his ministry. And I believe there's evidence to support that consistency. And so notice number two. Notice the evidence of consistency that we see in the life of the Apostle Paul. The evidence of his consistency. There are four things that confirm Paul's consistency. Four things that we find in our text that will confirm his consistency. It is seen, first of all, letter A, it is seen in his passion. It is seen in his passion. You remember Paul left Corinth and sailing from the port of Cenchrea. The Bible says in verse 19 that he came to Ephesus. and left them there, but he himself entered into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. Now let me say a couple of things about the city of Ephesus. First of all, it was a city of trade. It was a city of trade. Ephesus was one of the most favorable seaports in the province of Asia, and it was the most important trade center west of Troas, or west of Tarsus, I mean. It was a city that was very predominantly busy in the business of trade. Just like Singapore, Brother David mentioned this morning, they had ships anchored all off their coast. It was a place of trade. It was a place of trade. It was also a city of people. It was a city of people. Ephesus was the largest city in the Asian province during the days of Paul. Had a population of around 300,000 people. That was the largest city in the Asian province during the times of Paul. So it was a city of trade. It was a city of people. It was also a city of culture. Because it was a city of trade, people from all over the world were in Ephesus. People from everywhere were in the city of Ephesus. And it was therefore a very multicultural city. It was a cosmopolitan city. Cultures from all over the world could find a place there in the city of Ephesus. They probably even had a Chinatown. Little India, you know, they had it all. But it was a place of culture. And then also the city of Ephesus was also a place of religion. It was a place of religion. Because of all the people who came there from all over the world, there were many religions that had been introduced. There were temples and gods and goddesses from all over the world that were worshipped there in the city of Ephesus. And when Paul came to this great city, his heart burned within him, and he longed to share with these people the wonderful story of Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of his vow of consecration, because of that vow rededicating himself to carry the gospel to all men, regardless of who they are and regardless of where they come from, the Bible says that he entered into the synagogue. That's where he said he wouldn't go anymore, right? That's where he said, I'm not going back no more. I'm done with you Jews. And yet, as soon as he gets to Ephesus, first thing he does, what does he do? He goes right back to the synagogue. And he begins to reason with them. Begins to reason with them out of the Scriptures, proclaiming to them the wonderful story of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to notice, secondly, not only do we see his consistency in his passion, notice we also see his consistency, letter B, in his resolve. His consistency in his resolve. The Bible says in verse number 20, when they desired him to tarry longer time with them, he consented not. Now, as a part of his vow, Paul had made a promise to God. We need to remember that. That is foundational. Because of his vow, Paul had made a promise to God. But now he is faced with a temptation. In fact, it is a temptation like Paul has never faced before. Did you realize that up until now, this is the first and only time when the Apostle Paul went in, preached to a bunch of Jews, and they did not create a riot and run him out of town? This is the first time that they've ever said, "Oh, Brother Paul, we just love your preaching. In fact, we like it so much. Why don't you stay and just preach to us some more?" Paul nearly had a heart attack. That's in the Crocker version. You have to go back in the original Greek to learn that. But Paul nearly had a heart attack. He couldn't believe what was going on. Here are these bunch of Jews. Before, every time he preached to Jews, they would get mad at him. They would persecute him. They would run him out of town. They would stir up a whole city. On several occasions, they even tried to kill him. And yet here they are, these Jews in Ephesus. "Oh, Paul, we just love your preaching. Why don't you stay with us and preach a little bit more?" Now, folks, I want to tell you something. That's a temptation that's hard for a preacher to turn down. I mean, I always quit, and I always quit pretty much on time because I have good eyesight. I can see what y'all are doing out there. Yeah. Just imagine how long I would preach if everybody was out there going, "More, more." Here, Paul, that's exactly what they're doing. More, more. Give us more. Give us more. Teach us some more. But Paul had a resolve. He was consistent in his resolve. He'd made a vow to God. He'd made a promise to God. And he would not allow anything, no matter how good it was, no matter how tempting it was. Paul had made a promise to God, and he would not break his promise. Would not break his promise. And by the way, there's a great lesson here for us to learn, isn't there? When we make a commitment to God, you need to understand that even Satan may stop hindering us in other areas so that he can sidetrack us from doing what we promised God we would do. In other words, to put it right down on the bottom level where everyone will understand, when you make a promise to God, Satan, instead of being that roaring lion, he'll become your very best friend, even appearing like an angel of light to try to turn you away and to sidetrack you from fulfilling what you told God you were going to do. Better be careful. He's a sly enemy. You better be careful. You don't get sidetracked. Better be careful you don't get sidetracked. The Apostle Paul had made a vow to God, and even though for the first time in his ministry, Jews are applauding him, Jews are saying, "Give us more, teach us more, stay longer, please don't leave, we need you to teach us, please stay." Yet in spite of that, because he made a promise to God, verse 21, the Bible says, "But bade them farewell, saying, I must by all means keep this feast that cometh in Jerusalem." I made a promise to God, and I'm not going to be turned from keeping my promise. We see he was consistent. He was consistent in his passion. He was consistent in his resolve. Letter C. He was consistent in his submission. He was consistent in his submission. Verse 21, here's what he said. He said, "But I have to leave. I've made a promise to God, but I will return again unto you." But notice it. Notice it. If God will. If God will. You see, he was consistent not to follow his own desires. Again, as a preacher, people are saying, "Please stay. Please teach us more. Please don't leave us. I'm sorry, I have to go, but I will come again. Just call me Douglas MacArthur. I will come again. You know, I promise." Boy, that would be the desire of any pastor. But Paul was committed to being submitted to the will of God. And regardless of what he himself personally would like to do, he said, "I will come if it is God's will." By the way, that's exactly how every one of us ought to live our lives. We ought, just like the Apostle Paul, we ought to be in absolute submission to the will of God. Listen to what James said about that. In James chapter 4, verse 13, down to verse number 15, he says, "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain." In other words, James is talking about a man who has planned out his life. He has got it all worked out. He has sat down with a piece of paper. He has outlined the goals of his life. And he says, "This is what I am going to do." I remember as a young man, I sat down and I actually made a list. I was going to graduate from high school. I was going to join the United States Army. I was going to put in my 20, 25 years. I was going to retire. I joined at 17. I would retire at the age of 37. I would draw my pension. I would use my pension to found a business. I would hire other people to work for me while I went fishing and golfing every day, depending on the weather. I would make a million by the time I was 45. I missed that part just a little bit. I had my life all planned out. Anybody here like that? Got your life all planned out? That's what the guy James is talking about did. He says, "I'm going to live here. I'm going to be involved in this kind of business. I'm going to buy. I'm going to sell. I'm going to make all kinds of money. I've got my life all planned out. Whereas ye know not," James continues, "you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. It appeareth for a little while, and then it vanisheth away." You ever gone to the coffee shop? You order that cup of coffee, they bring it out to you, and you look at it there on the table, and you see that steam, that vapor coming up off that coffee. How long does it last? About like that. It's gone. That's the way life is, folks. That's the way life is. It gets by so fast. It's gone so quickly. What is your life? It's like a vapor that appeareth for a little while and then it vanisheth. Therefore, based on that, here's what we ought to say. Instead of saying, "I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that, and I'm going to go here, and I'm going to accomplish this, and I'm going to succeed in this," instead of saying in that, here's what we ought to say. We ought to say, "If the Lord will, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." That's exactly what Paul was doing. Paul's desire was to return to these folks at Ephesus. His desire was to minister to them. But he had made a promise to God, and he would not allow that promise to be turned from. He would not allow that promise to be ignored. He was determined that he was going to keep his promise to God. And if God was willing, he would come back. And so verse 21 says that he sailed from Ephesus. He sailed from Ephesus. And we see letter D. We see his consistency then in his ministering. We see his consistency in his ministering. In verse number 22, the Bible says that when he had landed at Caesarea and gone up and saluted the church. By the way, whenever you see that phrase about somebody in Israel going up, whether they're going from the south or the north, east, west, whatever direction they're traveling from, if it says they're going up, they're always going up to Jerusalem. And so he landed there in Caesarea. He went up and saluted the church, that is the church that was in Jerusalem. And then from there, he went down. Anytime you see someone in the Bible who is leaving the city of Jerusalem, they're always said to go down. Whichever way they're going down. And so he went up to Jerusalem, saluted the church that was there, gave a report to the church in Jerusalem. Then he went down and traveled northward to the city of Antioch in order that he might give a report to the church that had sent him out. Bottom line, I believe the Apostle Paul was absolutely consistent in his life and in his ministry. And I believe there's a reason why. I believe there's a reason why that Paul was so careful to maintain that consistency. And I believe the reason is stated for us in very clear terms. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 26 and verse 27, the Apostle Paul said this. He said, "I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so fight I, not as one that beateth the air, but I keep under my body and I bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Paul did not want to be set aside. Paul did not want to be put on the shelf as someone that God could not use. Paul wanted to have a life that would count for eternity. Paul wanted to have a life that would win a prize, that would win the reward for faithful service. So therefore, Paul carefully, Paul jealously guarded his heart and guarded his life that he might be consistently faithful in all matters in his life and in his ministry. And yet, even though that was true, Paul's motives were misunderstood. His motives were misunderstood. In fact, his motives are still misunderstood. And yet, in spite of what others thought of him, Paul was determined that he would continually strive to fulfill God's plan. Regardless of what other people said, he would consistently strive to fulfill God's purpose. Regardless of what other people may say about him or how they may regard him, he was absolutely determined that the decisions he made in life would be focused on one thing and one thing only, and that would be to fulfill the will of God and to glorify God in his life. That was his desire. That was his desire. May God help each one of us at Heritage Baptist Church to be so determined. May God help us during this new year of 2012. May God help us that by God's grace we will be willing to give our all in order to fulfill the commandment that God has given to us to evangelize a world that is lost without hope and without God. And may God also give us the determination that we're going to never quit. No matter what other people may say, no matter what other people may do, no matter what other people may think, that God will help us to never quit until Jesus Christ comes again and calls us home to be with Him. May God help that to be our resolve this morning. And may every decision that we make, and may every choice that we make in our lives be motivated by the great desire to faithfully serve our God. May God help it to be so. Let's pray. Father, thank You this morning.